Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we have before us another traveling song to sing as we are traveling onward to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now when it comes to singing, you may recall that it can have different purposes. There are songs that have a vertical orientation where we are basically speaking to God. We could be praising Him, we could be thanking Him, we might be confessing our sins to Him, we might ask something from Him. But there are also songs that have a horizontal orientation where we teach, comfort, and exhort one another. Now, Psalm 131, short as it may be, has both those elements. It contains a confession of childlike faith as well as an exhortation to childlike faith. And that we may sing this psalm wholeheartedly, we will consider each of these in turn. So as we turn to that confession of a childlike faith, we should see that this confession comes across in what we might call a general way. We say this because even though we know that this was one of the psalms written by David, there are no obvious indications as to any specific event or situation in his life. That's always a good thing, because even though we might long to know exactly when and why did he write this, when we have a bit more of a general psalm like that, then we are kind of spared from getting sidetracked and even bogged down in the specific event that might have given rise to the psalm. It's always good to keep in mind, even of course, if there is a rather specific event that is referenced, such as for example in the next psalm, where you have a very clear reference to God's promise to David that one of his sons would sit on his throne, we must still keep in mind that we are not dealing with that event, but we're dealing with a psalm about that event. Now, of course, when no specific event is really referenced, one can freely refer to different events in David's life without getting bogged down. But also by this general attitude, this general mindset, of course, we get an insight into David's mindset, David as also one of God's children, and it also enables us to identify more easily with what is said and to make the song our own, so we can sing it as if it also applies to us. Now, what is it that is confessed in this psalm that shows childlike faith? Well, strange as it may sound, it is the confession about what is not being done. For we read in verse 1, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. Now here already we have a typical feature of Hebrew poetry it's good to be aware of when you read also the Psalms, where you have kind of two parallel statements where the second kind of elaborates on the first, intensifying it, even explaining it. But in this case, these words, both these sentences, the one reinforces the other, brings out a humble, respectful, childlike attitude. It's easy to sense that this contrasts to a proud and arrogant, presumptuous attitude. You know, even as parents, you know that, how to tell you and your children when they are humble and respectful. You also know when they are being defiant. You can hear it in their voice. They challenge everything you say as a parent. You can see it in their eyes. They almost sparkle with anger because they disagree. There's a big difference between a child that is defiant and a child that is humble, respectful. Now, of course, when you think about David, David had his times of weakness. We know that this childlike attitude well describes David's general attitude towards all of life, towards the Lord. It's not for nothing. He was called the sweet psalmist of Israel, also the king after God, the man after God's own heart. And it is this humble, childlike attitude that was also called for by our Lord Jesus at one time when he was surrounded by his disciples and they were kind of wondering, well, who will have the most important position in the kingdom? And he says, well, taking a child and putting it in the midst of them and says, you have to become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. So there is the example, to be childlike as his children. Now the confession of being childlike is not finished yet though, Because the second half of verse 1 elaborates on the nature of being childlike. Again, by confessing what is not done. Namely, not occupying oneself with things too great and too marvelous. Now, when you read that at first, you might think, well, is this kind of an admission of kind of deliberate ignorance, of not bothering to think about the difficult things of life? It's not the case, because the words used for great and marvelous things, they are found in other passages in Scripture to refer to God's dealings with His people. You know, we think of the great and marvelous deliverance of His people from Egypt, from slavery, entering the promised land, overpowering nations far more powerful than them. It's also used to refer to God's testimonies and laws. That's why I picked also those stanzas from Psalm 119. In the original, you find also that particular term there. And further, it's also used with respect to God's acts of judgment and redemption. Now, if we think about the placing of this psalm within the Psalms of Ascent, what comes out especially is God's acts of judgment and redemption as experienced by Israel. And as you read through the Psalms of Ascent, starting at 120, then you realize that there are psalms that do a lot of crying out to the Lord. They reflect times of distress. And there are pleas, therefore, for deliverance. And there are indications of heavy oppression, of having escaped heavy oppression. And of course, yes, there are words of thanksgiving, words of joy. But at times, it almost seems that those sad tones are seeming to overpower the joyful tones. Even though the overall thrust is joy and confidence in the Lord, there is a lot of sadness, a lot of grief in those psalms that is expressed, crying for deliverance. And you see, keep in mind that these psalms are kind of composed and also organized in Scripture as the Psalms of Ascent, time to travel towards Jerusalem for the annual feast days. And you can see that journey to Jerusalem was a time to reflect on the Lord's great deliverances, but also on the repeated hardships. Despite the Lord's great promises made to Abraham, and then fulfilled also setting free from Egypt, entering the promised land, despite all those promises of blessings and prosperity, there had been a lot of hardship, a lot of misery, a lot of sadness. And you can well imagine, you know, we talked about these as songs to sing while you are traveling. There's a lot of time to think as you travel. And when you think, yes, you might think about the good things that have happened, even as they were going towards Jerusalem, but also about the difficult times. And you can see that as God's children, yes, they were going to Jerusalem. That was the intent of these psalms. But then they would think about the blessings, but also all the hardships that had been endured by God's people. And they wonder, well, why? Why did all those things happen? And to be sure, when Israel would do some self-reflection, they could say, yeah, I know why that happened, because we drifted away from the Lord. And we brought that hardship upon ourselves because of sin. You know, you think of the time of the judges. But in so many cases, it was not so at all. So often it was the case that the wicked flourished while the righteous suffered greatly. I think of Psalm 37 expresses that, Psalm 73 as well. So it seemed like there had been a lot of unprovoked hostility and attacks. And so as they were traveling to Jerusalem, thinking about being God's people, thinking about rejoicing in the gift of salvation, then why did the Lord allow all these kind of hardships to happen? Why was salvation not easier? Why so difficult? And if we think of the life of David himself, you know, he had occasion where his mind and heart could have started to run with those kind of questions. You think of how he was anointed to be king. Anointed by Samuel. You are going to be the next king of Israel. And then you read through the chapters after that, and then how often did David's life not hang in the balance? Saul wanted to kill him. And so also for David, there must have been times when he would have thought, well, but the Lord promised this. But I don't know if I'm going to live till tomorrow. Will these promises ever become a reality? reality of life did not fit with the promises of God. And you can see when that happens, when you have God's great promises and then the reality of life, well, this becomes fodder for doubt and uncertainty, for losing trust in the Lord. But David confesses here in this psalm that he wasn't going to go there. He wasn't going to try and figure those things out. And so he resisted the proud and presumptuous attitude in which he would go up to God and say, God, how can you let this happen to me? How do you dare when you make these kind of promises? No, David did not do that. He confesses specifically, I did not do that, Lord. I didn't think about these things. Let my mind run away with myself. Now, believers throughout the ages can easily connect with that urge to call God to account because the reality of life does not line up with the promises. Things in life just don't seem fair. Why do these things have to happen to me as a child of God? Why does it happen? You know, we don't read anything about Joseph's inner thoughts in Scripture, but you wonder, you know, when Joseph sat in the pit, he must have been thinking, why is this happening to me? And he was sold to slave traders, ended up in prison eventually. You can think Joseph must have done a lot of wondering as to why this happened. We know later on how he saw that the hand of God was in all this, but still, humanly speaking, you can think a person like Joseph wondering. We're not left any doubt as to Job. Job, he had such questions. And only once the Lord began to speak to Job did Job realize that he had said too much. Yes, he loved the Lord, but there had been some arrogance, you could say, almost calling God to account. And then he began to realize, I have said too much. I put my hand over my mouth. The Lord, he just overdid it. He should not have occupied his mind with the things that were too great and marvelous for him, things where God's ways were beyond his ways. See, Job realized that after he had struggled with that. Now, in terms of not occupying our minds with things that are beyond us, too marvelous and great, because ultimately we are digging into the eternal counsel of God, not dwelling therefore also on all the challenges and promises and problems in life. You know, we think also of the Apostle Paul. That's why I read something from the letter to the Philippians. There he was sitting in prison. But Paul also confesses that he learned not to lift up his heart and raise his eyes too high. We read how he learned to be content in all the circumstances of life, be it in time of want or time of plenty. Now, the childlike faith confessed in his opening verse, where it is stated not to dwell on things too great and marvelous for us, you know, can also be heard in our confession, especially in Article 13 of the Belgian Confession about the providence of God. That article we confess, nothing happens without God's direction. Okay, now all kind of things start to pop up in your mind. Nothing happens without his direction. It then goes on to say, yet God is not the author of the sins which are committed, nor can he be charged with them. Then we think, how can that be? If God allows it, he must be the author. He must be responsible. It goes on, for his power and goodness are so great and beyond understanding that he ordains and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner, even when devils and wicked men act unjustly. See, and then we hear the childlike faith in the way it continues. And as to his actions surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire farther than our capacity allows us. But with the greatest humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God which are hidden from us. And we content ourselves to be pupils of Jesus Christ, who have only to learn those things which he teaches to us in his word without transgressing these limits. Read that later on for yourself again, Article 13 of the Belgian Confession. That childlike trust, because the providence of God, how things happen, also the evil. We try to figure that out, and we want to have a little word with God as to why that really happened. No, we say in Article 30, we're not going to go there. We're not going to go there. We simply give it over to God. We want to be childlike. In that respect, You know, we make this kind of confession, that we give things over to God. We don't try to figure things out, that we can't figure this out, every time we sing the words of Psalm 131. But the confession, though, is not quite finished. For as it goes on, it shows that this was not easy. You know, David hadn't just come to this like that. No, it was a struggle. And this comes out in the comparison to a weaned child. Now, as for the comparison, we don't use a word like weaning too much in our time, to the point perhaps that the children might not even understand what is meant by this, even though they have all experienced it. For really, weaning refers to the time when a mother stops nursing her child and the child switches fully to regular food. In Bible times, this would often take place around the age of 3 to 4. Then the child was weaned, no longer nursed by the mother. I think in our time might take a little bit sooner. And also you could say it kind of takes place in gradual steps. The mother that is nursing a child may decide at a certain point, well, maybe it is time to switch to a bottle, you know, to formula and things like that. And eventually the bottle has to be phased out and the child has to learn to drink from a regular cup. But many mothers and parents, fathers also have to help with this. They discover that it can be quite an ordeal, as some children stubbornly resist the bottle. And even if that transition is made, they stubbornly resist the introduction of a regular cup or glass to drink from. It can become a real battle of the wills as the child resists this big transition in life. And peace only returns once a child finally figures it out, and then indeed peace is there in the family, because there's no longer a fight to get the child just to drink from a glass and no longer from a bottle or a sippy cup. And so when that happens, before long, you know, the child just forgets it ever was nursed, forgets about the bottle, and it indeed becomes content that it can eat regular food and drink, and that mother can be trusted to provide each day. Now, the rhymed version of the Book of Praise paraphrases the peaceful result by picturing a child laying in its mother's arms, no longer to nurse, but now a weaned child, but laying there at rest, no longer fretting anxiously because it doesn't know where the next meal is coming from. The child has learned to trust. There will be a next meal. It's okay. But when you reflect on it, the weaning process is an important phase in the relationship between a child and a mother. Because from birth, the child has relied on the mother, that all the needs would be provided for. And there was no need for the child to doubt that it would happen. Didn't require any thought to trust. But you see, the weaning process changes that relationship. Because now the child, and this all takes place, you could say, at a subconscious level, must learn to consciously learn to trust that things will be okay. Once that is established, once the child knows it is okay, then the anxieties are taken away. Mother is still there, the food is still there, it's just in a different way. But it was, however, a challenging process. You know, for some children it's easier than others. Some parents might say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Other parents will know what a hassle that was to make that transition. Challenging. To move from a relationship, you could say, where trust is kind of built in, automatic, to where now you consciously have to exercise trust and say, yes, I believe I'll be fed tomorrow and the day after. But this makes us think about our Lord Jesus Christ also saying about becoming a child to enter the kingdom of heaven, becoming a child again. Because as he was speaking to adults, long past that stage, all independent, all trusting that they could look after themselves. Nope. To become a child is to fully, consciously, deliberately place our trust in our Heavenly Father. And it's easy to do that when we are children, just like we trust our parents. You know, children, you look at them, they trust the Lord. They just do. And then we look at it as adults, we almost get a bit envious how the children can so trust the Lord. Oh, if we could have that again. Well, we can, but it becomes a conscious activity. Of course, we said that kind of gets challenged as we move through the stages of life. We get older, we receive more responsibilities. You can say, well, why do we lose that trust? Why does it become more difficult? Well, all the more responsibilities, As you get older, you learn about the complexities of life, the uncertainty of life, the injustice in life. And with more awareness comes more anxiety. And then we have to tell ourselves that it's okay. Our Father in heaven will provide for our needs. And we must learn that He who has given us His only Son, as Paul says in Romans 8, He will continue to give us all things with Him. Or as also the Lord Jesus talks about it in Matthew 6, don't be anxious. The Father who loves you has given you His Son. He'll certainly provide for you, just like He feeds the birds of the air, makes the flowers of the field beautiful. But we must learn that. We must learn to consciously trust that nothing can separate us from His love in Jesus Christ. So you see the challenge. We must consciously, as we get older, learn to think like a child again and not pry too deep into the why and the how and wherefore, how the world all works, because if we do that, if we want to figure all those things out, we will twist ourselves into a nervous pretzel. How can it all fit together? But refer to the Apostle Paul again, as he was also resisting the Lord's guidance in his life. You know, finally, the Lord Jesus said to him, why do you keep on kicking against the goads? Accept the fact. Submit to me. And once Paul did that, then his soul was at rest. Everything was well. But that conscious acceptance that the Lord looks after us and not trying to understand things that are beyond us, we will never get there because we are only creatures and He is the Creator. So, when we do that, that's why also Paul wrote about that in Philippians chapter 4, then he talks about the peace of God will be with us, and then he goes on, and the God of peace will be with us. Once you give that over, that is a big relief. But it was difficult, like we said, it was difficult, like a child having to go through the weaning process. But then also when that fills our heart, when we grasp that, it's difficult, but then when we do that, then we can also exhort others to such a childlike faith. It's our second point. Now, as we turn to our second point, again, I mentioned that this is a traveling song. And so far, the words have been in the first person, so it may have sounded a bit like a solo. But keep in mind, this song is sung amid fellow travelers. So we're not really singing alone. And we're also not just singing to be heard by God, but also by our fellow travelers, especially those who may not feel like singing because the burdens of life are pressing down heavy upon them. Or perhaps they don't feel like singing because their minds are so occupied with things beyond our understanding, and they are a bundle of nerves trying to figure out, for example, the relationship between God's covenant ways, which stress our responsibility, and God's sovereign election, where everything is determined from before the foundation of the world, or trying to figure out how it all fits, like we talked in Article 13 of the Belzec Confession, the relationship between God and evil. Why is there so much suffering in the world? Why does the church face so much opposition? Why is my life so difficult? You see, those brothers and sisters, they may not feel like singing because they're struggling here. And their lives may be filled with anxious sighing and maybe even bitterness. And then we can help each other by singing a song like this to one another, encouraging one another to hope in the Lord. Now, of course, that call to hope in the Lord was also expressed in the previous psalm. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with Him there is steadfast love. It's good to mention this again for a moment, for it elaborates as to why we can hope in Him. But the reason is that God is true to His covenant promise, because steadfast love is covenant love, is covenant faithfulness. And David, the author of this psalm, he could testify to the Lord's steadfast love throughout his life, made the promise, he did become king, even after all the difficulties. Israel as a nation could testify it, because God had provided for His people, even when they stumbled and fell, and were oppressed because of their sins, the Lord was faithful to his promises. He never gave up on his promises. He redeemed them despite themselves. And as believers in the New Testament church age, we have even greater confidence in God's steadfast love. We know we can hope in him because we know of his love for us in his Son Jesus Christ, where God has given the ultimate proof that he is true to his covenant promises, because the Lord Jesus Christ came as fulfillment of the promise, working backwards to David, to Abraham, to Adam and Eve in paradise. And the call to hope in him is really a call for childlike faith and trust that he will provide for us as we travel towards the heavenly Jerusalem, and we will arrive safely. But do note that his exhortation to hope is from one traveler to another. It is from a traveler who himself or herself has had the struggle of learning to hope, to put a childlike faith in God. It's important to keep in mind, because when one is mired in one's difficulty and kind of sits, you could sit in an emotional or spiritual pit and all life is kind of dark. When one's mind is even perhaps going crazy trying to figure everything out, what is happening in life and in the world, it will be easy to say to one who says, well, hope in the Lord, to say, well, that's easy for you to say. You don't know the trouble I'm in. Or, oh, that's just one of those pat answers, you know. That doesn't really help too much in this life. But you see, then it has to be recognized, brothers and sisters, if that kind of emotional response comes there because you think the other person just speaks easy words or don't know what troubles are about. How do you know? How do you know what kind of troubles a brother or sister has gone through? Maybe outwardly their life looks smooth sailing. But what do you know about what they've gone through inwardly in their struggle of faith? Here is a fellow traveler, not talking from a position of superiority, but of saying, I know. I don't know exactly what you're going through, but I know the struggle of life. We're all involved in a common struggle to be faithful. Keep in mind, these are words from a fellow traveler who has learned in their particular way to learn to hope in the Lord, who has learned to entrust him or herself to his guiding hand. And the truth of the matter is that at times in love, we have to tell also a fellow traveler, stop fighting like a child, resisting weaning. And trust yourself to your Heavenly Father like a child. Don't bust your mind trying to figure things out that really are too great and marvelous. You cannot look into God's eternal providence and his wisdom and understand him, just like Job couldn't figure that out either. They are just too great and marvelous for our puny little minds. Give it over. Trust, like Job. Learn to put your hand over your mouth and stop arguing with God and trust in him. And see what he has done for you in your Son, Jesus Christ. Learn to trust. Exercise your faith. It will calm and quiet your soul. And so in Psalm 131, then, the Holy Spirit, through his servant David, has given a beautiful psalm to confess a childlike faith before God and to exhort one another to exercise childlike faith based on our own experience. Let us now do exactly that by singing this psalm together. Amen.